You are God and we are not. You do not create cancer. You do not create heart disease, diabetes, Alzheimer's, heart disease. All of the things that come against us, they are not of your creation, O God. And yet our world is filled with millions who face those diseases. You are a God of good. And so much of our nature just demands that we demand you clean this all up, make the sick well. But you've not done that. Not entirely. What you have done, O God, is promised that as we begin our journeys, go through our journeys, and find ourselves at the end of our journeys, you will be with us every step. And that in itself, O God, if we allow it, becomes healing. We lay our concerns for those we love facing surgery and recovering from surgery, for those facing illness and those who have now beaten illness. We lay them all on the altar of your love and thank you, O God, that you have helped them and are helping them. Heavenly Father, we pray also that you would be, O God, with our world, with its natural disasters and its man-made disasters. Oh God, the calamity of our own making. We ask that you teach us to love deeper and anger less. And Heavenly Father, we do pray for churches this morning around our globe who go by many names and many denominations and many kinds, but we pray, oh God, that each of them will be blessed by your Spirit to tell the truth. And the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, O God. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what is it that you like to see in a person you say is a good person? And I would ask you, but it would go on and on and on because there's so many qualities. Well, we like to see them be kind and generous and gracious. And before long, we become more specific. We want to see them involved in our community, making the community better. Oh, we want them to go to church. We want them to be church people who exemplify what it is to be a good Christian. And that conversation could just go on and on and on. I think that's a good conversation, and those are all good answers, but they are not ultimately what determines a person to be good. Our goodness is found from deep within our hearts. Who we are when nobody's looking. Some of you are going to be too young to remember this, and others of you are going to question me for bringing such an awful episode into the light of a room where there are children present. Some of you will remember the BTK serial killer of Wichita, Kansas. The BTK stands for bind, torture, kill. He killed dozens of women from 1974 right up until his capture in 2005. Dozens and dozens died at his hand. One of the reasons it took 31 years to find him and keep him away from the rest of society is because he was so completely average. All of his neighbors described him as a good guy, a good neighbor. If you had need of a lawnmower, can I borrow your mower? Sure, you can borrow my mower. He may even come over and mow your grass for you, they said. He was quiet, well-mannered, well-respected, very pleasant. He was a troop master for the Boy Scouts and very active in his church. All of those things that we would have said are how we would expect a good person to be, he was. But he was also a monster. A court-ordered psychiatrist determined that Dennis Rader was a sociopathic psychopath. Now, that's above my pay grade, so let me tell you what I discovered about that. Dennis Rader was able to calmly and in perfect deep detail describe every heinous act he perpetrated against individuals. He talked about how he sorted them out. He talked about once he figured out who it would be, how he determined where this would take place, where he would take them, what he would do once he had them there, and where he had buried them once he was finished. A sociopathic psychopath. In the court documents, they said he came across as so completely reasonable and average, normal in every way except the things he described. The two most prevalent diagnoses of the mind today are borderline personality disorder and multiple personality disorder. Before I move any further, let me just quickly add this. Having borderline personality disorder or multiple personality disorder is no evidence whatsoever that you're going to end up being a violent person, particularly a serial killer. Now that I've said that, let me just tell you that the American Association of Psychologists indicates that out of every 100 people, 5 will suffer from one of those two disorders. How do they manifest themselves? Well, social rules, ethical mandates, moral standards don't apply to them. They're somehow above it all. If they break the rules and everybody sees it, in their minds, they've broken no rule, and if you think they have, you're badly mistaken. Churches are not immune from this kind of behavior. You've already heard me say that the BTK killer in Wichita was an active church person. So what does all this have to do with us? In the text taken this morning from the 12th chapter of Romans, and you may want to have your scriptures where you can take a look, it tells us that there are quirks within the Christian personality that are flaws needing to be addressed. The Apostle Paul, addressing these quirks, gives us several examples of how we, as Christians, are to not go along with our human nature. Now, I want to say that again. As Christians, Paul says, saying, well, it's just my human nature, is not an excuse. You no longer live by that nature. You are infiltrated. You are infilled with the Holy Spirit. You are to allow the Spirit to change the way you think about things, to change what would have been your normal reaction, your normal natural impulse. Sometimes we don't do that, even as Christians. This week, I was going down Smoky Park Highway. If you're coming from Sand Hill Road, you come to that stoplight. There is embedded in my car somewhere a chip that signals ahead to that light, Joe's coming, turn red. I pull up to that light. The Sandhill traffic is also stopped. And off to the right, on Sandhill, but turning on to Smoky Park, is a car. There's no turn on red. The car, the light is red, but a car pulls out anyway and nearly hits a car coming in from Asbury. The guy in Asbury, from Asbury, pulls up beside the guy as this guy has stopped to avoid the accident and does this with four less fingers and moves on. In his car that says, honk if you love Jesus. And that's no joke. I so wish so many of the people I see bearing bumper stickers of cheap gospel would just take the stickers off so that you can continue acting by your human nature. Example number two. You have encountered people who use the Bible to rough people up. I have encountered those people. The Bible is good news, but not when it's in their hands. It becomes a weapon. It becomes a means by which you go after people because they are not living in a way you've deemed they ought to be living. But you don't say, well, I don't think you ought to be living this way. Usually they hold the Bible up and they say, the Bible says. Third example. This one is subjective. I can't prove it. But I think it will bear out a truth. According to the Asheville Chamber of Commerce, what do you think the biggest time waster in an Asheville businesses would be? What would be the biggest time waster? Now, before you guess, let me just tell you this. It is not people cruising the internet for whatever purpose, including Facebook. That's what I thought. Ready? Water cooler gossip. People standing around in the office talking about people who are not standing with them but are in the office. Yeah. I don't know this, can't prove this, but I must say to you from the depth of my soul, I would suspect that around 80% of the people, would identify themselves as Christian. And yet, the Bible says that's gossip, and gossip is deadly. It is wrong. A small rudder steers a great ship, much like the tongue controls the whole body. Now, we as Christians can say, well, I'm just following my human nature. But we can't say it and be serious about claiming our Christian faith. Joe, are you telling me I'm not a Christian? No, I'm not telling you not a Christian. That's between you and God. I don't make those calls. Well, then what are you saying? Here's what I am saying. The only way for you to identify and explain away your behavior as being nothing but your human nature. It's just kind of what we all do. Isn't that what we say? Is to totally disregard any commitment you have to Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Because as Christians, we are called to a spiritual nature which is beyond our human nature. We are not called to do what comes natural. We are called to be supernatural in our activity. Do we always get that right? Absolutely not. Absolutely. But we're to always strive to get that right. We are taught not to do what everyone else is doing, even when it's everyone else. We have grown so accustomed to pervasively bad behavior among people, even our national leaders, that we don't even seem to mind so much anymore. We give a free pass to people. Well, they're just human like the rest of us. I remembered when I was in my first pastorate, gracious, many, many years ago, almost four decades ago, and there was a little golf course not far from where I was pastoring, and they allowed pastors to play free. And a pastor buddy and I would go over there every Friday and play golf. And one day we were out there as a twosome. There was a big crowd. There was another twosome. They put them with us. We played about three holes when one of the guys who had been using GD and other words throughout his tirades against how awful his shots were finally figured out that my buddy and I were pastors. And it is astounding how he transformed right before our eyes. Not only did his language clean up, but he went on to explain that he taught the Bible study lesson to the men's group at his church. Well, that insulted me. I still don't have much restraint regarding people who seem to be using the gospel conveniently. But I had none then. And I said to him, "So you thought your language is okay when you just thought we were a couple of guys playing golf, and you think that it's not okay now?" To which he told me to go to hell and walked off. Stop playing golf. Boom, right back where he was. His buddy stayed and played it out. Now that's an extreme but real example of things that you and I face every day when people are participating in things that we know we identify as being anti-gospel, but we turn the other way and we wipe the slate clean with those words. We're all human. And yes, we are. Lord knows I make so many errors and mistakes, and I commit so much sin every single day, every single day. But when I wipe the slate clean with my humanity, I never change where I am to where Christ would have me be, not even closer. We are not called to do and be as our nature tells us. We are called to be better than that, more than that. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul lays out some distinct ways we can go about that. First of all, verse 10, take a look. Paul says that we are to love one another, but how are we to love one another? He says, always. You are to always love one another. Notice what Paul didn't say. He did not say, you're to always say you love other people. One of the things that I hear so often when somebody is talking to me about a heart issue, something that is a button issue in our day, if immigration comes up, And you know my stand on immigration. I've not been apologetic, and yes, we've lost some people because of that. And that's unfortunate. I wish they had stayed. But if immigration comes up, there will be those who will say to me, "Now, Joe, I love those immigrants, but now they've got to do this the legal way." And I've never had the courage to say to one of my members what I really am willing to say for whatever reason out loud right now. So what does your love of those immigrants do for you? Do you get into their world? Do you pray for them? Do you seek to support them? Do you seek to overcome the broken systems they're living with back in their home nations, which they're trying to escape? Do you involve yourself? What does that love you say you have for them mean? You say you love them. Paul says that's not enough. In Christ Jesus, you are to love everyone. Everyone. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do around the people who are most often around you, your own families. There are family members who drive us crazy. When we talk about them, our statement goes something like this: "Oh yeah, I love them, but okay, you love them. Why don't you just say you love them and leave it at that? Why don't you just stop there?" Secondly, Paul says that we are to extend hospitality to strangers. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians, he says, and open your home to strangers. Now, our culture has even come up with a term, and I understand that term, stranger danger. Stranger danger. Well, what's stranger danger? Well, it's what we teach our children to make sure they have in their hearts. If somebody speaks to you and you don't know them, don't you speak back to them. I don't know that we would do that in this church, but I wouldn't be surprised if there are people out there who teach their children, if somebody you don't know is being nice to you, it's probably because they're trying to take advantage of you. Stranger danger. Paul doesn't give us that room. Jesus in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, does not give us that room. We are told to have genuine love and compassion for all of those who are in the pathways of our lives. And that's not easy. I'm so grateful for Corinne and Rosemary and Jacob and Mary being the hearted people they are, because we've brought a lot of people in our home through the years that didn't look like they belong there. Some have stayed a couple of years. Some have stayed 6-8 months. Some have stayed just a few weeks. One man was named Chance. Chance Carty. Remember? Chance's father was Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan in the state of Alabama. He lived with us for about 6 months. Joe, you could have gotten your family killed. I thought about that every day. But Chance needed a chance. Chance had come to Christ, and I had no way to prove it was fake, so I just assumed it was real. And turns out, guess what? It was. One night, woman we know came to our house and she was messed up on heroin. Messed up. Seeing things that were not there. She had already been discharged from the hospital. She should not have been discharged. She stayed at our home. I stayed up all night sitting in a chair near the room where she was staying. Welcoming and loving strangers does not mean that you just fling the door open. It means you wisely open the door. It means you use discretion, but not to the point of your fear keeping you from doing the Jesus thing. You do the Jesus thing. Has doing the Jesus thing ever cost anybody their lives? Every single day. There are missionaries who have died spreading the gospel. There are Christians in places that have been arrested, imprisoned, beaten, tortured, and killed because of gospel truth. There are people who live in places where they've tried to do the right thing and defend somebody who was being bullied, and in the process, they themselves were killed. So we Christians have to ask ourselves, did Jesus mean what he said? Did the Apostle Paul mean what he said when they said, be kind to strangers. Tell the truth. I think they did. Thirdly, in the 14th verse of Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we are to never return evil for evil, but are to bless those who persecute us. Bless those who persecute us. With my hand on the Bible, I think I am telling you the truth when I say I don't believe I've ever hated anybody in my life. I believe that's the truth. Okay? But there are two people in my life who have really pushed that with me. In both cases, they said things about me that were untrue. When approached with the truth, it didn't matter. They continued to say and believe those things. They, in fact, stood defiantly telling me what it is that I actually think when I was telling them that's not what I think. During the times of those significant upheavals, I dreaded most of all, in both instances, though they were several years apart. Listen to this. I dreaded most of all mowing the grass and going to bed. Why? Well, when you're mowing the grass, you've got nothing to think about except keeping that mower in line with where you're supposed to be next. And in that quiet during the day when my brain was still fresh, I could move along there and just, and buddy, I did. I'd finish mowing the grass and just be livid that I was having to even pay attention to such imbeciles. Going to bed was a different matter. I was tired. I wanted to sleep, but that anger was keeping me awake. And one Sunday morning, I began preaching this sermon that had application to me, as most of my sermons do. They're more about me than they are you. And I realized I've got to start praying for these people. And I don't mean, God, I know you love them, I don't, but that'll have to be enough. I mean, I began to pray, God, I don't like this person, and if I keep this up, I'm going to learn to hate this person, and I don't want to do this. Can you show me what to do for this person? It did not involve going to them and saying, okay, you win. Whatever you say is true. Let's just move on. It did not involve that, but it did involve me praying for them 5, 10, sometimes 15 times a day. By name, from the sincerity of my heart, God, I really don't want anything bad to happen to this person. Somehow let that be in my heart and grow, please. And I can say to you again, right now, that God took that anger away. God fixed my heart so that I didn't drag around the shackles of their stupidity. I was able to let it go. Did I like the adversity? Absolutely not. Did I seek the persecution? No way. Will it come again? Probably. But I don't have to become lower when it does. And if I choose not to become lower, guess what? I become better. Isn't that interesting how it works? Fourthly, verses 17 and 19. Paul teaches that if someone does us wrong, we are to not seek revenge against them. He goes on to say, try to do what everyone considers to be good. Folks, in this world, a lot of people may well consider doing the natural thing good, but it's not. It's not good. You are to do, as Christians, the supernatural thing. Well, Joe, that was all good for back then, but they didn't have a lot of the problems we're facing today when these words were written. Today, I'm not so sure that Jesus, Paul, I'm not so sure they'd say these things. Folks, the world Paul and Jesus were born in, grew up in, and died in, and in Jesus' case, resurrected into, was a world inhabited by soldiers from another land. They were occupied by Romans. And they were as thrilled about it as you and I would be if someone from some other nation occupied our nation. Furthermore, there was a religious authority that was allowed a lot of leeway in order to keep the peace among the local people of Israel. And that religious authority was not entirely, but by and large, very corrupt. And they abused their own people. You have the story of Jesus as an infant being taken by his mother and father into the land of Egypt, becoming refugees, immigrants to another land. Why? Because the Romans? No. Because the Jewish authority, the religious authority, had a bounty on his head. We are not to seek revenge against those who do us wrong. You will recall a few weeks ago a most horrible thing happened. A crazed man took a man at gunpoint and stole his truck. And before the hour was out, he took that pistol and shot and killed the elderly man. You know the story I'm telling you. That's the story, but it's only part of it. The rest of the story came about a week after that event when an arrest was made. The man was taken to the Buncombe County Jail. And the two sons of that man were interviewed, the man who was slain. Do you remember that interview? I'll never forget it. We hold no hatred in our hearts for this man. We forgive him for what he has done to our father. Now, I want to tell you, I've already heard one person in my hearing say they're stupid or weak, one or the other. It wasn't a person in this church, by the way. They're either stupid or they're weak. I think that person wouldn't know strength and brilliance if it were to smack them in the face. We are not to repay evil for evil. Verses 20 and 21, look at it. Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, what? Feed them. If they're thirsty, what? Give them something to drink. If your enemies are. He concludes by saying, do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. Friends, that's what the Bible says. That's just what the Bible says. I know that it's very tempting for us to lean back upon our infancy in faith and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Good, but the Bible also tells you these things. I close with a quote from Wilbur Rees. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets beside a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want $3 worth of God, please. Turns out, Scripture teaches with God it's all or none. That's what the Bible says. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we get it wrong, you get it right. I thank you that we can rise above our nature, that we are not condemned to be only what we naturally think and feel. I thank you that in Jesus Christ we even have an example of how to live and how to treat and how to think. And I thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ, no matter what roads we've been down and how long we've been on them, we can always turn and head home. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to trust you. And so we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.